While I'm thinking about it, if I've got one item that I need some input on from the trustees, if you guys could give me a couple of minutes, I just need your input on one item for now. So if we could do that right after church, I've already got it typed up. So all you have to do is read it, discuss it, and then advise me the best way to go. Romans chapter 10. And yes, this is the same passage we used this morning, but I'm going to go a little farther down tonight than we did this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you're trying to establish righteousness, Christ is the end of the law. You cannot get righteousness through keeping the law. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith spake on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That will be one of our primary verses that we'll look at later. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. This is not in my sermon, How many people said, I was seeking the Lord when he saved me? Paul said, Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. And I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So many, many, many thoughts there. I will come back and cover some of them in a few minutes. Now, before I get into the message tonight, last Sunday night, I preached from the scriptures. I gave ample scriptures to show that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. If you remember that, I emphasized how much of our speech is idle words. So Monday, I decided I'm really, really going to watch my speech today. I'm going to cut out idle speech. I'm going to cut out idle words, or at least, if not cut them out, I'm going to reduce them drastically, because every idle word we shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I say, and I bet you do too, so many words that we speak neither encourage the brethren, exalt Jesus Christ, or edify the church. But Monday morning, I got up. I am going to reduce my idle words. I didn't give up Monday, but I did realize it was a whole lot harder than I ever dreamed it would be. By Tuesday, I had just about given up, because I find that even when you're not trying to talk, people say something and you respond, and it really didn't edify the church, it didn't exalt the Lord Jesus, and it didn't encourage the brethren. And by Tuesday, I had decided, not that I'm ever going to stop all idle speech, but by Tuesday, I realized how much of a sinner I really was, and how much I come short of what God requires. I would say, okay, if I talk, it's going to be edifying. Somebody would come up and say, beautiful day today, isn't it? Yes, it is. Or they would come up and start talking about something, and I would answer, and then I would think, wait a minute, that was idle words. So it's still scriptural. Every idle word shall be given account. But I found out that, be ye holy as I am holy, be ye perfect as God is perfect, I'm never going to get rid of all idle words in this life. I tried really hard Monday. No matter how hard I tried, I still found myself with idle talk. Now, let's get into tonight's lesson. Tonight, in looking at the tongue and many of the problems we have with it, one thing that is vital to understand is that what comes out of the mouth is what has been planted in our minds and hearts. Someone who has never, ever, from birth all the way through to their current life, they have never, 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 ever, ever heard a cuss word of any kind. They've never heard a cuss word. What's the likelihood that they will let a cuss word slip out when something happens? They've never heard a cuss word. If they've never heard one, it's not very likely that they're going to say one, even in a slip of the tongue. The tongue, and some of you medical people, you'll appreciate how dumb I am. I was typing my notes and I thought, okay, is the tongue a muscle or is it an organ of the body? So I looked it up and it said it is a muscular organ. Didn't really help me a whole lot, but I did find out that the tongue has no life in itself. The tongue cannot speak by itself. The tongue is incapable of saying a single word by itself. Everything the tongue says is controlled by communication from the brain to the vocal cords through the tongue and out the mouth. If it's not in the brain, it probably isn't going to come out. Now, I know that words are put together by air being forced through the vocal cords and air is sent, but that air is sent by the brain. So while the tongue is a fire, we saw in James, the tongue, that fire is controlled by the brain. When the brain sends, what the brain sends forth is controlled by what is planted or hidden in the brain. So I want to look at several scriptures. And all I want to do tonight is show that the tongue is a mere instrument that reveals what's on the inside. And what's on the inside will eventually make its way outside. Now, I've got several scriptures. Some of them are fairly long. I begin with Romans 3, where we took our text. Yeah, back to Romans 3. Paul began writing, and he said, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there?" Wait a minute. It's chapter 3, but there it is. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I was in the wrong chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is writing, "There is none righteous." No, not one. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." And again, I'll throw this in. People say, "I sought the Lord." Paul said, "There's none that seek after the Lord." There's nobody who was seeking God on their own. Every person that was saved because God sought them, God drew them, God pulled them, if you will, and we love Him because He first loved us. Nobody on their own will ever, ever seek after God. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, I go to church, I tithe, I pray, I read my Bible. Well, the Old Testament says that's like a pile of dirty rags. Paul said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, what about going to church? Unless you're saved, that is still not pleasing in the sight of God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. By the way, a sepulcher was, I'll wait and come back to that. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's go back and look at some of this. Verse 9, Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. He doesn't break it down to Americans, Russians, Canadians, Mexicans. Jew and Gentile sums up everybody. The Jews were the Jews that God had chosen in the Old Testament. The Gentiles is pretty much everyone else. Every one of us, we're all under sin. We were lost. We were aliens to God. We were morally corrupt. We read there, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. They are morally corrupt. Their throat is like an open grave, full of filth and stench. A grave in the Old Testament would cause an Old Testament Jew to become ceremonially contaminated. If you walked across a grave, you were considered ceremonially unclean, and you had to go through a cleansing process before you could even go back and worship in the temple. So the filth and garbage that comes out of the mouth causes Christians to feel dirty and unclean, because of the filth that they're exposed to. I could spend quite a bit of time, but I'll say one thing. If you've ever been around somebody that the only language they knew was expletives, that's all they know is expletives, and you leave that, do you ever just feel dirty? I mean, you've heard that garbage, you've heard that trash, and when you get out, you almost feel like you need to take a bath or something, because you have become so corrupted by the filth and the garbage that comes out of their mouth. They use their tongue to deceive. They know how to be the smoothest talker you've ever met. They're such a smooth talker, they could talk the skin right off of a snake. They are such a smooth talker, they know how to pour on the flattery and the charm to catch an unsuspecting Christian. But don't be deceived by their tongue. Their tongue is full of poison. Their tongue, the poison of asp, is under their skin. Don't be deceived by the tongue of somebody who tries to talk like a Christian but isn't, who tries to use scripture to convince you to do something that isn't scriptural. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and that's what comes off of their tongue. I had an uncle. He died. Can't remember if it was last year he died or year before. He and his wife was my aunt. He was my uncle by marriage. He was in the Air Force, so he got transferred a lot. So he didn't get to come home very often. But when he came home, he and my aunt both had the filthiest, dirtiest, rankest, vulgar mouth that you've ever heard in your life. My dad always tried to keep us away from them whenever they came home. The only thing that I remember about my uncle, and he taught me how to wiggle your ears. So one thing I remember good, he taught me how to wiggle your ears. But I mean, if he wasn't cursing and profanity, he was talking about women and what he had done and how many he had done. Just filth, vulgarity, trash from start to finish. And my aunt wasn't any better. They died lost, both of them. I met one of their sons a few years ago because he grew up with that. And his brothers and sisters still talk like that. But I met him one day at a family reunion, and he came up, started talking to me, and he said, "You'll appreciate this." I said, "Okay." He said, "I moved away from home. I married a young lady who went to church. God saved me. Now I'm active in Sunday school. I'm active in church. He's the Sunday school superintendent. And now he doesn't use any profanity at all because God gave him a new heart." He talked to me and he said, "You know, since God has saved me, my biggest prayer now is that God will save my mom and dad." They died still cursing, swearing, everything they had always done. Cursing, swearing, because they're not saved. Let's move on. Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. What does a good man bring forth? The good treasure of his heart. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Here's the phrase I want you to get. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. A person who is filled with the love of Christ is going to speak forth the love of Christ. A person who is filled with wickedness, adultery, fornication, we'll look at this list in a few minutes. A person who always talks vulgar, who always talks about getting drunk, who always spills forth anger, and I've got a whole point on anger. He speaks evil because he has evil in his heart. But if you have good treasure in your heart, you bring forth that which is good. Let me give you some examples of people speaking inside out. And I copied this from the book that you gave me. You can spot a proud person by listening to them speak. A proud person always wants to talk about their favorite subject. Me, myself, and I. I've said this before, and it still needs to be stressed even more. You can be talking about somebody got saved this morning, and before you know it, they've turned it around, and all they want to talk about is them. That tells you that, and they would never, ever, ever admit pride, but really deep inside, they have a proud heart. And all they want to talk about is themselves. Now, I know this is, and I'm learning a lot. I was in some place this past week, and they said, "Haven't seen you in a few months. Where you been?" Well, I got my pictures out, and I'm showing them, you know, my arm. I'm showing them all of this, and then it hit me. Wait a minute. They really don't care about your pictures and about all of that stuff. And it's like, so what have you been doing the last few months? See, the natural tendency is, let me tell you about me. Now, a conversation is supposed to be a two-way street. One side talks, the other side listens. The other side talks, and the one side listens. But when all you can talk about is yourself, that's because that's what's in your heart. An angry, rebellious heart will express anger and rebellion through the tongue. It may be chronic complaining. My boss is the worst boss in the world. My boss is so, and man, they just go on and on, and you really need to stop saying that about your boss. You know, that really, you need to watch that. For those of you that don't know, her boss is her husband at work, and then she's the boss at home. Is that how it goes? Somebody who always, always, you talk to them about anything and all they want to do is gripe and complain and just gripe and gripe and complain. That's what they've been feeding their heart. They have been feeding every injustice, everything that has ever been done wrong to them. They feed it. They put it in their heart. They store it in their heart. They feed it. They water it. They nurture it. And so when they talk, all they want to do is complain, complain, complain. It may be the boss at work. It may be the spouse. It may be the kids. Anger and rebellion and complaining is stored away in their heart until one day it explodes and out comes all of that anger and that bitterness and that complaining. It just explodes, and woe be to the person who happens to be there at that time. Anger and rebellion are sometimes expressed through complaining. What people say that isn't complaining is nothing more than a facade. But if you look deep down inside, what's filling their heart, filling their mind, is every injustice, every disadvantage, everything that they could possibly feed. Fear is often expressed through the tongue. Now, I had to read this paragraph twice, actually three times. Remember the children of Israel when they were at Kadesh Barnea? They sent 12 spies in. 10 spies came back and said, "We cannot take the land of Canaan." So the children of Israel began a "we can't" campaign. They were afraid that, man, if we do, we might get killed. If we try to take Canaan, we could lose our lives. And so their fear caused them to have a "we can't" campaign. Others are afraid of losing everything. Why, if I serve God, I could lose my job. And what would I do without that $10,000 a week coming in? Why, I'd go bankrupt. I'd lose my house. What will happen to my family if I go broke? What will happen to me financially if I take a stand for God and it cost me my job or my fortune? And you can tell these people, because what they're thinking about inside is what's going to come out. Oh, the stock market, what was it, a couple of weeks ago, the smart stock market dropped almost 500 points. There were people having heart attacks. I saw the news, stock market dropped 500 points. Okay, let's see what else is going on today. See, people, if they're afraid, it will come out. I could get killed. I was reading today. How many of you heard about the shooting at the Waffle House today? Several of you. It's been all over the news. I can't believe. Some madman goes in with a semi-automatic rifle and just starts shooting people. Bam, bam, bam. Killed four, shot four others, and he was fixing to start shooting again when a man came out of the restroom, saw what was going on, knocked the man down, got his rifle away from him, threw it over the counter, and held him down till the police could get there. He's being called a hero, because he saw a man shooting people, and he decided to get involved and take a stand and stop the shooting. He could have been killed very easily. Now, why did I use that? Because sometimes we are afraid to get involved because I might get hurt. Let's go to another verse, and then after this we'll get back to our text. Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. But I'm not going to read all of them for the sake of time. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 10. To give you the context here, Jesus has gone in to eat with a man, and he goes in to eat, and he didn't wash his hands before he sat down to eat. Now, the Jews, the Pharisees in verse 12, they were offended because to a Jew, They weren't worried about germs like we are today. Germs hadn't even been spotted yet. The microscope wasn't there. They couldn't see germs. They were strictly going by the ceremonial part of the law. And part of that ceremony was a ceremonial washing of the hands before you sit down to eat. And so when Jesus and the disciples sat down to eat and didn't wash their hands, Jesus gave them a lesson, beginning with verse 10. He said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth the man. Now remember, they were not worried about germs. They were worried about ceremonial defilement. And he said, let's get this straight. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you ceremonially, but it's that which comes out of the mouth. This defileth a man. Well, the disciples said, Jesus, you made everybody there mad. You made them mad, and they were offended because you rebuked them. So Jesus has to take his disciples aside. In verse 16, he said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart, verse 19, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Notice what Jesus said. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you spiritually. Now, they didn't have cocaine. Not getting into that aspect of it. But it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. Like so many people today, the Pharisees were more concerned with outward conformity than they were with what was inside of the heart. Last verse, back in Romans 10. Somebody tell me where Romans is. There it is. I knew it was in the Old Testament somewhere. Romans chapter 10. We're going to emphasize verses 8 through 10. But what saith that? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Starts with preaching. We preached the word, penetrated the heart. When it penetrated the heart, it expressed itself through the mouth. I said, well, I don't see that. Let's go on. Verse 9. This is probably one of the most misused, misapplied verses in the New Testament. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, some of you, I understand, you're not exposed to a lot of things. Count your blessings. Rejoice that you don't have to listen to it. You don't have to put up with it. You don't have to argue it. But I would say, and this is my number, I would say at least 90 to 95% of so-called Baptist churches today preach and teach that all you have to do to be saved is call on the Lord. I get tracts in the mail wanting us to order them and distribute them. And it'll have some of them are halfway decent tracts. Say halfway. It's like having a class that's half water and half cyanide, but at least it's half water. They'll go through this track, and then on the back page, they'll have this prayer for you to say. And if you say this prayer, call on the Lord, say these words, and you're saved. And they use these two verses, verse 9 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is that dangerous? There's a lot of reasons, but it does completely away with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes salvation nothing more than repeat after me. You say this prayer, and now some of them have gotten a little better. They'll say, you don't have to say these words, but say in your own words these words. But is that what Paul is teaching? I think not. In fact, I know not. Looking back at verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, on a scale of 1 to 100, I'll be generous and give them 5. But verse 13, as far as I understand, verse 13 absolutely, totally destroys praying the so-called sinner's prayer. Let's look at it again, and we're going to go farther this time. Whosoever shall call on God, just call on Jesus, just call on him today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But don't stop it till you get to verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not already believed? I put the already in there because it's implied in the language. How can somebody call on the name of the Lord until they have already believed on him? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? See, the commission was given to us We are to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to start in Jerusalem, expand to Judea, go on up into, and I've explained Samaritans, I'll come back and get it later. Go up to the Samaritans, then go to the uttermost regions of the world, because nobody is going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until they hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? The emphasis today is call on the Lord. Romans declares you cannot call on somebody unless you have already believed on them. I asked this question, and I've asked this question many times to people when they start giving this sinner's prayer salvation. I asked a simple question, and they've never been able to answer me yet. When does a baby cry? You know, we often hear that, you know, the baby's born, if he doesn't start crying, the doctor will swat him to get him to start breathing, and when he starts breathing, he starts crying. When does the baby cry? Does he cry before he's born so that by crying, he will become born? Did I confuse you? Does a baby cry in order to become born? Or does a baby cry as proof that he's already born? When does a person cry on the Lord Jesus Christ? In order to become saved? Or do they call on him in whom they have already believed? So when you get these tracts and you find them around, and you've I've got to where now, as soon as I see one, I flip it over, and they have this sinner's prayer, I don't even mess with it. Now, I will make one really quick confession with the promise you promised me you won't tell anybody, okay? Years and years ago, with a Ted tweet, was a missionary in Honduras. Somebody sent us a tract. I knew the preacher. I thought he believed like we believe. He sent me this Spanish tract. Knowing him, I couldn't read Spanish. I trusted him that it was a sound tract. Brother Tweet was home from Honduras. He was visiting us at our home. And I said, hey, here's this Spanish track I got from Brother So-and-so. Read it. Make sure the grammar's okay. Make sure everything's okay. So he read it, and he got done. He put it down. And he looked at me and said, when did you start printing the sinner's prayer? And I said, what? He said, the back page is Spanish, but it's the sinner's prayer. We never, ever, ever printed that tract again. And in fact, we threw away everything that we had printed. You're not saved by calling on the Lord. You're saved by repenting of your sins, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then, after you're saved, you begin to call on the Lord in prayer. Science can replace a physical heart, but only God can replace a sinful heart. Father, we come. And Lord, since we have tried to show that what comes out of the mouth is what we put into our heart, Help us to be as the psalmist said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. May we read Thy word, study Thy word, meditate upon Thy word. And the more we fill our mind and heart with Thy word, the easier it becomes for those things to flow from our lips. I pray tonight for those that are here that are lost, for those who may yet hear the message that are lost, that they may fully understand salvation is not repeating a prayer, but it's genuine, heartfelt repentance of sin and a complete, total putting ourselves in the mercy of God to save us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.